Good evening to each of you again. I greet you in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, who loves us, has given us a new lease on life as we give our life to Him. I'm thankful for the nice weather that He created for us today. Make you think you're in South Carolina for just a few hours today. So enjoy it. It was indeed a beautiful day today. Let's sing our song to gather our minds back to our subject tonight. Let's sing Come Gracious Spirit, the first verse. Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above, be Thou our guardian, Thou our guide, o'er every thought and step reside, o'er every thought and step reside. I've entitled the message tonight, Protecting Rattlesnakes. Protecting rattlesnakes. I read an article some time ago in our local newspaper that caught my attention. I couldn't help but to think about the parallels it has in our own lives. It said, the title said, rattlesnake could become federally protected species. Now, do you all have snakes around up here at all? Rattlesnakes? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about, a few. I know Dave says, forget about the snakes. We're worried about the spiders, right? Well, just think about spiders then instead of snakes, Dave. We'll be all right, okay? Now, the article went on to say, the eastern diamondback rattlesnake, a poisonous reptile with a nasty bite, is under consideration to become a federally protected endangered species in South Carolina and neighboring states. But not everyone is happy about it. Protecting the rattler could restrict development on private land and bring possible fines for people who kill the snake. I don't know if you're going to get a lot of sympathy for putting one of the most dangerous snakes in the world on an endangered species list, said State Representative Chris Murphy, a Lowcountry Republican and critic of government regulation. The eastern diamondback rattlesnake is the 23rd most venomous snake in the world, and is the largest rattler on the planet at up to 6 feet in length. But its population has dropped so dramatically, environmentalists fear it could become extinct without government help. So this week, that was when the article was written, conservation groups won a victory from the federal government in their effort to save the species, which is native to the coastal South. The U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service said Thursday there is substantial, quote-unquote, scientific information, the rattler could qualify for protection under the Endangered Species Act. In other words, the government was coming to the defense of this poor, helpless eastern diamondback rattlesnake. Imagine it. I shook my head. Really? I guess I find it hard to believe that this creature is eligible for federal protection. My thinking would be to put a little lead between its eyes, right? That'd be a good way, a good appropriate response, seems like to me, especially if he's around my house. I'd like to draw some parallels in our lives tonight. As we think about protecting things that we should not, I'd like to also recognize some things that we should protect in our lives. But I'd first like to look at things that we should not defend or things that we should not protect in our lives, like a rattlesnake. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, I believe, here for the beginning here. Things that we should not defend or protect in our life. Acts chapter 5, this is a very common a common account here of Ananias and his dear wife Sapphira. Acts 5:1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. And that was about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. The first thing that I think we need to make sure that we do not defend in our lives, that we do not protect in our lives, and that is known sin in our life. If there is known sin in our lives, I'm talking about sin. I'm not talking about quirks. I'm not talking about peculiarities or personalities necessarily. But those things that are sin, that are wrong, that are across the character of God, things that we know are wrong, and others know about them as well, and they have not been confessed and they have not been taken care of. We see in verses 1 and 2 that it seems that Ananias and Sapphira had agreed to defend a lie. And they both knew about it, and they tried to cover for each other. I'm not sure. Again, the Scripture doesn't give us their motives necessarily. If we look in chapter 4, just ahead of chapter 5 here, it talks about how the Christians that believed were one heart and one soul. It says in verse 32, chapter 4, 32, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And then down in verse 34, it talks about if there was anyone who lacked, or there was nothing, no one lacked, because all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And then they distributed it to each one as they needed it. And so the church of Christ was growing, and there was Christians, the Christians were working together and selling what they had and bringing the money so that the needs could be met. And looks like a pretty good brotherhood aid program, doesn't it? And God was blessing them. And it seems that Ananias and Sapphira wanted to do that too, but I wonder if they didn't have some ulterior motives about it. They wanted to be in with the rest of the people, and no doubt they wanted to look good, and so they sold sold a possession, it says. It says, but they kept back part of the proceeds, and yet they told that, yet they put on that, that this was what they got. They were covering and defending known sin in their lives. They were covering a lie. They were lying about what they had done. What about in our lives? Maybe we have things that we know are wrong, that are sin in our lives. Maybe only our spouse knows about this item, this little sin. Maybe it's just our family that is aware of what's going on in our life, or our youth group. But they know it's there. I know it's there. It's known. It's sin. I haven't dealt with it. And we try to cover for it. We try to defend it. We try to protect it. There's something that we don't want to give up. And so we try to defend it. Whether it's an action, sometimes it may be our attitudes or our words. And we are simply just not willing to give them up. So we protect them. We defend them. We try to justify ourselves because we like these things in our lives. Sometimes it may be easier to see those things in the lives of others than ourselves. I've talked a little bit about my service writer, Michael Hogg. He is a Christian man. He is a Christian now. He wasn't always a Christian. In fact, when he got married, he was not a Christian. And he often tells me, more than once he has told me the story about how he would go out and get drunk he would drink and he would do things that he knows he wasn't right. And he had a local church there that reached out to him. They say, hey, we're praying for you. We want you to come to church. We want you to give your life to the Lord, and reached out to him. And so he did. One day he gave his life to the Lord and he joined that church. And now those very people who were praying for him and reaching out to him, now he's in the church, and his soul is vexed because they go out on the weekend and they'll drink. And then they come up Sunday morning, they'll come to church Sunday morning, and everything seems to be fine. And he said, the very things that I was involved with, they were praying for him and reaching out to him, now he sees them doing. And they're supposed to be good church members, good members, upstanding members in the church. And so they loved to protect those things that they like to do. Sometimes we see couples who are divorced and remarried. And we can readily see what's wrong with that. Yet they would readily defend their marriage. And it's unfortunate. They are defending or justifying themselves for something that is sin. Closer home in our own lives, do we break our promises to keep the standards of the church where we have joined, of our own free will and choosing? I mentioned this the other night just a little bit. Sometimes it's not so much about the application or the standard, but it's our word to keep it. And we don't want to do that. Sometimes we want to justify ourselves why we should or should not do something that we've agreed to do. Maybe it's a problem with greed or gluttony, or maybe it's corrupt speech or wrong attitudes, selfishness. The list could go on. What about those habits we've formed and now they've become a part of who we are? And yet we know that that is not what God wants us to be. That's why I said earlier, I'm talking about sin, not necessarily idiosyncrasies, but I think our personalities can be changed if our personality is not in harmony with Jesus Christ and what he stands for. We can change. Rather than defending and justifying them and guarding them when we're talked to about them or when we see them, let's be willing to make that change and become more Christ-like. Sometimes we like to protect some ill will and hatred, and it will continue to smolder in our lives until it bursts out in flames of bitterness and anger and resentment. It can happen. In James 4, verse 17, it says that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so there are things that we know that we should do, and we don't do them. And we may defend it, we may protect it, and find many reasons why we should or shouldn't do that. Yet inside we know what God is asking of us. So we try to protect that eastern diamondback rattlesnake in our life sometimes. And if we continue to defend its legitimacy in our lives, it will eventually kill us as we allow it to control us. Secondly, we should not try to protect the rattlesnake of being subject to what others think of us. We should not be overly consumed with what others think of us. Sometimes we will go to great lengths to defend and protect our reputation. In verses 3 and 4, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" He says, while it remained, while you had it, was it not your own? Could you not do what you wanted to with this money or this land? And even after it was sold, was it not in your own control? The answer is yes, it was. And then why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Why? Why did he do it? Why did they do that? And I go back to what we talked about earlier. I wonder what their motive was for selling the land and giving the money. It doesn't say, and so I want to be careful not to judge too harshly the motive of Ananias and Sapphira. But it seems to me that they were so concerned about their reputation that they were willing to compromise their integrity to protect it. Yes, we sold this land. Yes, this is how much we got for it. What were they trying to protect? Someone said that pride opens the door to every other sin. For once we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, there is no end to the things we will do to make ourselves look good before others. If we're honed in on that, we're going to get off base. We're going to lose our focus. We're going to do things in our lives that are not right. Now, I'll be quick to say that I do believe it is proper to consider what others think so that we don't make them stumble in their faith. The Bible talks about that we shouldn't cause people to stumble, and we shouldn't bring a reproach to Christ with our lives. I understand that. We should be concerned maybe for that reputation, for Christ's reputation, or for others, that we don't make them stumble. But when we think about is ourselves and our own reputation as how we look and what people think about us, then I think we are getting off track. I think it should be our character, in other words, who we are as a person, that should be what dictates our reputation or who people think we are. Now, I realize that we're not always in control of that. But I am satisfied tonight that if we are people, men and women of integrity and responsibility, people who have good, godly character, then the reputation will take care of itself. I realize sometimes people don't know us very well and they may jump to conclusions. They make assumptions that aren't true. That's right. And sometimes, can we admit it? That sometimes we put on a good front. Sometimes we put on, a good front. In other words, we don't want to wear our feelings on our shirt sleeves. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to be unrestrained with our emotional expressions. So sometimes we do control our expressions, and it feels like we're putting on a front. And I'm not really speaking of that so much because I know those things are real in our lives. But I think if we focus our life, if the focus of our life is on what people think about me, then we're going to get it wrong. We're going to follow and search and go after the wrong thing, because our focus is on ourselves rather than on the Lord. Our focus is on ourselves rather than on others. And so if we're so concerned about how we look, then I think we're going to end up where we don't want to be. Our commitment is first to God and His Word and to love one another, no matter what people think. So we need to keep the rattlesnake of what other people think at a safe distance, lest it get too close and then we'll think nothing else but that rattlesnake, right? You get a snake too close to me, that's all I'm focused on. So we need to be careful. So I mentioned that we shouldn't keep or protect known sin in our lives, I also don't think we should protect secret sin in our lives. Things that we know are wrong, but no one else may know. Things that we know, but no one else. I invite you to go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, again, a familiar verse, a familiar story, but it's a story that as I read it and as I think about it, is difficult to process for me. And that's the story of Achan. In Joshua 7, verse 19, we know the story a little bit, how the people of Israel were told not to keep anything when they went into, when they conquered this city, when they conquered Jericho. And we know Achan took some things, buried them, and then they went to war again, and they lost. And then here we have the unveiling of the guilty party. Joshua 7, verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And then they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. And here's the hard part. His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achan knew it was wrong, but he took those things and buried them, and no one knew about it. Look who all suffered because of his sin. 36 Israelites were killed in battle. The rest of the Israelites lost their courage. Joshua was devastated with this defeat, and he questioned God. Achan's sons and daughters, his cattle and donkeys, his sheep, everything that was his, was stoned and burned. And I honestly find this hard to process. How could God punish their children? They didn't have nothing to do with it. That's not good English. They didn't have anything to do with it. His animals, everything he had. I think God was trying to say something here. When we try to hide and protect and defend hidden sin in our lives, its effects can be much farther than we ever intended or thought they would ever go. Ask David when he tried to hide his sin with Bathsheba and all the heartache and death he caused by his secret sin. Ask Jonah, who kept his sin of disobedience secret from the fellow sailors, and the storm came and they lost the stuff on the ship and it kept storming and storming. They came to Jonah and said, "What'd you do?" And he confessed. Ask any politician today who has tried to cover up some sin or mistake as to the extent of the damage it caused. You can ask your brothers and sisters in the church. You can ask who have experienced the effects of unconfessed and hidden sin in one's life. It affects more than just us. It affects those we love. It not only will hurt and ruin our own lives, but the lives of those around us, and especially those who are dear to us, who are close to us. Ever since man sinned from the beginning, we have had a tendency to try to hide our sin and defend our sin against being found out. Wasn't that what Adam did? God says, Adam, where are you? He was hiding. He had sinned. It's like we allow a diamondback rattlesnake into the closets and bedrooms of our lives. And if they're not dealt with swiftly, they will ruin us and even kill us spiritually. Quite a number of years ago, soon after my wife and I got married, we had rented a house not far from where we live now. And it was at a bottom of a little hill. I know it's not a hill like in Virginia, but it was kind of a little lull there, a little swampy area. And we just lived right past the swampy area. And one evening, I believe it was after dark, if I remember correctly, we pulled in our driveway. We had a carport that we pulled in generally. So we pulled in, turned a 90-degree, and pulled into our carport. And as I did, I noticed that my dog was going crazy. She was barking and right at the car like there was something there. And I thought, well, maybe I should back up and see what she's barking about. So I backed up, and there was a rattlesnake coiled right up where I would have walked. If I'd have got out the car and walked around the car to go up into the house, I'd have been right on him. So now I had a decision to make. What was I going to do about this rattlesnake that had come into my life? I didn't like him. So I could just pretend nothing was wrong, pull the car back in the carport, get out, and just walk inside like nothing was wrong, right? I could have, if I wanted to face the consequences. Or I could do whatever it took to deal with the rattlesnake that was threatening to ruin my physical well-being that night, and maybe even my mental well-being, and not to mention my wife's mental well-being that night. That was not a good feeling. I hate the snakes up by the house. It don't matter if it's a gardener snake. You can stay out in the woods. As we become aware of sin in our lives, brothers and sisters, we too have a choice to make. You see, we can ignore it. We can go on as nothing is wrong. We can refuse to deal with it. We know it's there. And we can let it destroy us spiritually, which will result in eternal separation from God. We can do that. Or we can choose to deal with our sin and enjoy the forgiveness and peace from God and from others, knowing we will spend eternity in glory and it will be worth it all. We can do that. We have to choose. God gave us that ability and responsibility to choose. It's our choice. God has made a way for us. That night at the house, I chose to deal with the rattler. That was back before I had a cell phone. That was back before I had a gun. So somehow, I don't recall the details anymore. Somehow or another, I was able to get into the house. We had a front door. I'm sure that's probably what I did. And I went in and called my brother, who had a gun, and told him to get over there. We had a rattlesnake to deal with. He helped me, and I got rid of it. That's what we need to do. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God wants to heal us. God wants to forgive us. God wants to take care of that rattlesnake in our life that we have been protecting for so long. The psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 32. Listen here what he says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, my groaning all the day long while I was protecting this rattlesnake in my life. My bones grew old and I was groaning all the day long. We know how that is. At least I do. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then verse 5 he says, and I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's our answer. Brothers and sisters, physical diamondbacks are nothing compared to the spiritual rattlesnakes that we tend to protect in our walk with the Lord. Let's not defend them. There are some things that we should defend in our life. In this same article that I was reading, it talks about eastern diamondbacks are important because they kill rodents and small mammals that could otherwise overpopulate the countryside. If this goes missing, it could have effects we're not even thinking about today, Fish and Wildlife Service biologist said. It has a role to play. The less pieces there are in the ecosystem, the less functional that ecosystem becomes until it breaks. Mitchell said it isn't the job of the Fish and Wildlife Service to base endangered species decisions on whether animals are cuddly and fuzzy, mammals, or venomous reptiles, okay? All right, so I'll give them just a little bit of window of maybe they're right. I still don't think they need to be on protective status. But anyway, there are some good things about rattlesnakes, apparently. And so, it's the same way in our lives. There are some good things, some worthy things to protect and defend. And I'm just going to mention a few, and I realize it's time to go home already. We need to protect our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard it, protect it, for out of it are the issues of life. Our hearts are in danger of being influenced by evil around us. So we need to keep it, protect it, defend it with all diligence. Why? Because it's from our heart that our thoughts and our attitudes begin. It's from our heart that our mouth speaks. It's from our heart that our actions flow. It's from our heart that we love or hate. It's from our heart that are the issues of life. We need to protect our heart. Sometimes we might hear someone say, you know what, your heart's not in the right place. We've probably said it. Or you need a change of heart. And we might ask, well, how do they know where my heart is? You see, we get defensive. We want to defend ourselves. Well, the Bible says out of the heart is where things happen. And so, if they can look at what we're saying and doing and acting and behaving and our attitudes, they can pretty soon tell where our heart is. If the heart is pure, the life will be pure. If the heart is corrupt, the life will be corrupt. It's that simple. Closely related to our heart is our tongue. We need to protect our tongue. It's small but potentially deadly. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Psalm 34:13, keep my tongue from evil and my lips from speaking guile or speaking deceit. We need to guard what we say. It can do much good or evil. The children know that already. I told them earlier. But us adults, we need to remember that as well. Never forget. A kind word can turn even the head on a stiff neck, right? On the other hand, gossip, slander, and evil speaking will continue to ruin many lives. It's important that we guard our tongue. We also need to protect our relationships, and I'm not going to belabor this point. I talked about relationships earlier this week. But we need to protect those relationships. We need to protect them against immorality and impurity, evil desires and covetousness. We need to protect them against anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. You can read about this in Colossians 3. We need to protect the qualities in our relations that have to do with compassion and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and patience, forgiving one another, loving and being thankful for one another. Those are the things we need to encourage in our lives. We need to defend those things in our relationship. The last part of Colossians 3 talks about some specific relationships, and it talks about husbands and wives and children, fathers and servants and masters, first part of chapter 4. These are the relationships we live with day in and day out. We need to guard them. There's certainly other things to defend in our lives, I'm sure. Just look at your own life and determine what that is and make the application. Regardless of where we come down, on Eastern Diamondback rattlesnakes being put on the federally protected species list, I think we would all agree tonight that we don't want to get too close to anyone, any rattlesnake anytime soon, physically. But more importantly is this, that we don't want to defend a rattlesnake in our life. We don't want to protect the sin that is in our lives. We should detest sin in our lives with just as much resolve and commitment that we detest snakes around us physically, and try not to protect and defend the sin in our life. And so I'll close with this, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's things we should protect, and there's things that will kill us spiritually if we try to defend it. I don't know where you're at tonight. What's your life look like? Are you protecting things in your life that you know you shouldn't be? Is there sin? Is there things in your life that you've never given to God, and you need to give it to Him? And stop defending yourself. Stop justifying yourself. One of these days we'll answer to God. What are we going to tell Him? Yeah, but God, that's something I really wanted to do. But God, You don't understand. Really? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again for Your word that we can look into and that we can learn from and search our own hearts. Lord, You know our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives. And I pray tonight that You would help us to consider, is there anything that You want us to confess before You? Lord, is there anything that we're hiding in our lives? And we know it will get us if we don't get rid of it, if we don't stop defending it. And so, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move among us tonight. Search our hearts. May we be surrendered to You as You direct our steps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.